Well, we are very glad to see you today. A number of our own people are away on a day trip, I think. They perhaps thought that the subject of depression would be a little too depressing, and they decided to go off into the country, and I think they're at Clemson looking around the university. But we are turning today in our series of questions we would like to ask God to two Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, our title, Don't You Care When I'm Depressed? Psalm 42, actually, in the scriptures, has a title of its own, but 43 doesn't. And for that reason, it's often been thought that perhaps originally Psalms 42 and 43 actually belonged integrally together. And as we read them together, you'll realize that there's a refrain runs through both of these psalms that is more or less identical. So the psalm has the title, To the Choir Master, a Maskil of the Sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. I'm not a great believer in the accuracy of statistics, but the statisticians tell us that in the United States today, approximately 5.3 of the adult population, or 17 million people, and 4% of adolescents get seriously depressed. And among women, the risk of an episode of depression is somewhere in the region of 1 in 5. So depression is not only a subject remote from us as it were, a merely medical subject of interest. It's a matter of great seriousness, and statistically it probably would be a matter of great seriousness for some of us who are in the room today. From one point of view, that's the bad news, that there are so many people experience depression. The good news, on the other hand, is, I suppose, twofold. I once met a man, an elderly man, who told me with a completely straight face and clear eyes that he had never had a blue day in all of his life. And as I watched him, I realized that this man was almost entirely without a sense of humor. And I think it's not actually such an amazing thing that many of the funniest people you meet are also the very people who may privately, behind the mask, suffer from the deepest depression. I've known a number of eminent psychiatrists in my day. I mean, in terms of friendship and association with them. And one of them told me privately of one of his patients who had been one of the most famous and funniest of British comedians and who suffered profoundly from depression. And I think it's quite interesting for us to notice that from one point of view, those of us who from time to time mildly find ourselves feeling down need to remember that we're probably also the people who from time to time feel up, and that there is an emotional range in our lives that even despite the down times of our lives means that those down times are very often balanced by times of the experience of deeper and greater joy than many other people know. But there is better news than that. The news of the scriptures is not just cheer up, there may be some high points in your life still coming. The good news of the scriptures is that God does understand what it means for us to be depressed. God understands what it means for us, as this psalmist says, for our souls to be troubled. And if we doubted that, then the easiest way to confirm it is to read through the Gospels and to listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in our human flesh, saying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful. I am deeply distressed. My God, why have you forsaken me?" There is nothing that the author of these two psalms experienced that Jesus didn't experience to a far deeper level. That's why the Bible says to us in 100 different ways that Jesus Christ understands us through and through. And Jesus Christ has, as it were, been down where we are. And Jesus Christ is able to place us on his shoulders and to lift us up. But one of the things I think in an interesting way the author of these two psalms does is that he takes the veil away for a few minutes. He takes the mask away for a few minutes. And he comes, as it were, and opens his experience to us, both his experience of the darkness of his depression and marvelously the experience of how God in his grace brought him through that depression to be able to speak at the end of these two psalms of God as his exceeding joy. So the good news is it's possible for somebody who experiences this kind of depression and deep melancholy also to know, even through such experiences, to taste and experience God as his or her chiefest joy. And I want us, there's just a tremendous amount of helpful things in this psalm, but I want us to look just at two things today. First of all, the psalmist's description of his malady, and you would guess, secondly, the psalmist's description of his remedy. The malady and the remedy. And obviously one of the things he does by, as it were, dragging us through his experience is he wants us to understand that if we are experiencing discouragement, darkness, depression, then the very first thing we need to do is to bring it, as it were, out into the open. It's almost as though he pictures himself as talking to a physician and describing his symptoms to a physician so that the physician can see not simply the presenting symptoms but may trace those symptoms down to their ultimate cause. And he has many symptoms of being a person who is depressed. For example, in Psalm 42, verse 3, "My tears have been my food." That's a different thing from bursting into tears. When you're at the point where you say, "My tears have been my food," then this is a whole person thing. This is not just a momentary 10-minute spell in the middle of the day. This has become a characteristic aspect of your life. The psalmist speaks about the same thing in Psalm 102 when he says that he's mingled his tears and his ashes in his food, and his discouragement is affecting him as a whole person. You know, one of the marks characteristically of a depressed person that they're not even able to taste and enjoy their food much any longer. And they are fed upon their tears. And of course the danger is that's exactly what you begin to do. You begin to feed upon your depression. It becomes the sole object of your thought. It may even become the sole object of your conversation. If you are discouraged and depressed, you do need to trust in wise counselors, but you do not need to be going around talking to everybody about your personal condition. Because then you feed upon your discouragement. And he's in danger of doing this. And you notice an interesting thing he says in verse 7 of Psalm 42. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." He's describing a sense of being overwhelmed. Now, thankfully, we should note in passing that he understands that God is not absent from this situation. But notice what it produces in him. It produces in him an almost overwhelming sense of isolation. I'm actually very struck by observing what happens in Christian churches where there are melancholy people I know. How often those melancholy people gravitate to one another. And although one can never really do this, you want to go in and break up the crowd and say, "You're feeding on each other." And actually, in any substantial gospel-centered church that's capable of containing people who are deeply discouraged, you will always see this. The melancholy people are drawn together. Now, why is that? One of the reasons for that is that they don't understand often what I've just been talking about, that melancholy feeds on melancholy. If you're of a melancholic disposition, you should try and avoid melancholic people as frequently as you can. You need to be with slightly more cheerful people. But you see, it's all a symptom of our isolation. I remember being stuck in the airport in Seoul, Korea, on a Saturday morning when the fog came down. And the airport filled up, and it filled up, and it filled up, and there was scarcely room to breathe. And it was full, obviously, of people from Korea. And within 15 minutes, every single European including myself, was closeted, all five of us closeted together. Why? Because we felt so isolated. And therefore we felt endangered. And you see, isn't that what happens to me when I become a little discouraged? I begin to isolate myself. The very thing I need is the very thing I can't face. Fellowship with others. And my discouragement feeds on itself more and more. Think about Elijah, whose isolation was not a choice of his, but it led him to be a deeply discouraged man. Or John the Baptist, whose isolation was imposed on him by Herod, but it led to such deep discouragement, he began to doubt whether Jesus was really who he said he was. And it's interesting in the context of this psalm that he gives us a clue as to how this isolation came about and what its consequence was. He says in verse 6, now in Hermon and Mount Mizar and the land of Jordan, and he's far away from Jerusalem. And he's not only far away from Jerusalem, but he has been displaced without being able to replace those things from which he has been displaced. I'm struck by the number of ministers I've known who, on their retirement and their ordinary virtual excommunication from the church they served, become deeply discouraged and depressed, because they've been isolated from the context that has given them their identity. And you can see that in all kinds of ways. You may just move home somewhere, and you find yourself, after the initial high, you find yourself discouraged. You may lose your job, and you didn't realize how much of your sense of your own dignity was wound together with that job. You may be a mother whose children have grown up and they've not only fled the nest, they've fled Colombia, and they've even fled, think of it, it's unimaginable, they've fled South Carolina and they're in Alaska or Scotland. And people don't understand why it is that you feel as though you're half the person you used to be. It can happen for all kinds of reasons. And you see, he's giving us a little taste of that. It can happen, of course, most obviously through bereavement. I want you to notice that there's an edge to this, though. Those things are what we might call natural causes of an individual being discouraged and even depressed. But there's an edge there. There are people around, whether they're voices in his mind or voices that actually speak to him, almost makes no difference. But they're voices that come from the pit and they say, God has left you in this situation. And for a believer, incidentally, that's the most paralyzing statement a believer can ever hear. You are discouraged and depressed, and God. And you see what the fruit of that is, and how often one hears this from people who are discouraged. What have I done? The interesting thing about this, Sam, now, hear me, there is a right depression that is caused by the sense of our own sin and guilt, and there are other psalms that speak about that, Psalm 51 most notably. But this man's depression does not appear to have been caused by any sin. We need to understand that there is depression that may be produced by real guilt, but there is a depression and a sense of almost desertion from God that is pressed upon individuals from voices that come from the pit. Where is your God now? And you see, one of the great struggles of this psalmist is that it looks as though he actually began to believe those voices. And so he says in verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? And he's desperately, therefore, needing a remedy. But before we turn to the remedy, let me just say this. I think it's very important for us to see that this man actually has good reasons to be depressed. He has good reasons to be discouraged. And it's vital eventually in this psalm for his spiritual and mental well-being that he doesn't deny that there are reasons to be discouraged. You know, there's a kind of slick, quick Christian fix that says to people, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be discouraged, you've got nothing to be discouraged about. Are we walking around with our eyes closed? There are reasons to be discouraged in this world. Multitudes of reasons. And so no discouraged individual is ever really going to be brought through the discouragement until we recognize, especially if we seek to encourage them, yes, you do have reasons to be discouraged. But the good news of the gospel is that there are more and stronger reasons to be encouraged than there are reasons to be discouraged. So this psalmist understands that the way forwards is not to deny either the reality of the discouragement or the reasons for the discouragement. Like Paul in Romans 8, he doesn't say there's no problem here. He says we are being led like lambs to the slaughter all day long. There's persecution, there's imprisonment, there's peril, there's sword. There are all kinds of reasons to be discouraged. But the glory of the gospel is not that it teaches me to turn a blind eye to the reasons for my discouragement, but that it shows me there is a far greater reason for me to be encouraged. So let's look at the remedy that he works through for himself. He has obviously discovered it himself, and he's actually using it in the course of this psalm. And that again is a great lesson for us. If somebody says to us that our discouragement and melancholy can be dealt like that, they are somebody who hasn't read the scriptures. This is a process for this man. But notice the process. The interesting thing, I think, is this, that even as he's describing how discouraged he feels, he's actually beginning to show signs of being encouraged. Now, some of you, I don't spot any of you, but some of you may be physicians or nurses. The lay person comes in and looks at the lay person's relative and think all is lost. But as a skilled physician, you see that even in the midst of the sickness, they're beginning to get better. I remember speaking to the surgeon who had operated on my mother, and I, you know, for all the world, I thought that she had days to live. And he said to me, we're not sure whether your mother will live for another 7. And I thought he was going to say 7 minutes or 7 hours. He said, we're not sure whether she'll live for 7 months or 7 years. And I thought, gosh, he thinks she's getting better. And you see, often that's why we need somebody else to come at somebody who has got some wisdom to say, dear brother, dear sister, I know exactly what you are going through, but I want just to tweak the way you're looking at this to see that God is already bringing you through it. Now, how was that in this man's life? How is it that he's able to speak in these psalms about God in verse 4 of chapter 43, about God as his chief joy? 4 things, very quickly. Number 1, he learns to analyze his condition without being overwhelmed by it. He learns to analyze his condition without being overwhelmed by it. You know, when we are overwhelmed by our sense of discouragement, our minds become chaos. Just as we go to the physician and we've got a pain, isn't it interesting how a pain somewhere just seems to dominate your whole body? And you say to the doctor says to you, so what's wrong? You say, I'm just sore all over. Well, that's no help. You see, you've been so overtaken by the pain that your mind is in chaos about it. Your mind is in panic about it. And the physician comes and he says, well, where is this pain coming from? And he begins to examine you, or he takes a scan. And you see, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's just been overwhelmed by his discouragement. But now he's beginning to say, let's have a look at the reasons for this discouragement. And he, as it were, he takes away the mask. And he says, let's give these things a name. You know, let's get the evidence out there. Every Christian should watch CSI at least once in their lives to see how to deal with yourself spiritually. You need to bring it out, to bring out the evidence and say, what is this evidence saying about me? So that you can see the cause. All you're concerned about is that you're discouraged and you're depressed, but that's no way forward. Says God, the way forward is to bring it out, to lay it out. What are the reasons for the discouragement? Then second, and this is a great thing, he began to talk to his soul instead of listening to his soul. He began to talk to his soul instead of listening to his soul. You notice that running through this psalm, there are all kinds of voices that he's hearing and they're deafening him. And he's listening. I'm sore. I'm in darkness. I'm discouraged. It's all signs that he's listening. But you see, the mark of the Christian believer is that instead of listening to the siren voices of the world or of the pit or of his own discouragement, he begins to preach the gospel to himself. You need to learn to preach the gospel to yourself. Now, I for one grant that there are people who are melancholic and discouraged because of possible chemical imbalances in their body. And some of you who have had anesthetics will have been deeply depressed the day afterwards because of chemical imbalances that they've produced. But you know, under no circumstances whatsoever should we ever allow ourselves to say, there is nothing I can do. I have no responsibility in the situation. When we've done that, we've believed the voices instead of believing the gospel. And you see what he begins to do. He has to do it three times in this psalm. And it's three times in this psalm to indicate to us that this is a battle, this isn't easy, this is painful for me to do. And he says, why are you cast down, soul? Hope thou in God. Let me try and illustrate this at pains of keeping you a little or not finishing my address. I wake up on Sunday morning. I turn over in bed and I say to myself, oh, Sinclair. It's Sunday. And I'm tired. And there have been so many discouraging things happened last week. I just don't think I can do it. And I come into the pulpit on Sunday morning and it comes time for the sermon. And I say to the congregation, I say to some of you, you know, I was so depressed when I got up this morning. I just don't think I could do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, actually, there might be something to be said in a congregation's life, actually, for doing that. I can envisage that. I'm just not the personality that would do it. I need to get Neil or Duff or Craig or Matt to do it. But what would you say to me That's the question. What would you say to me if you were up in the robing room and I said to you, brothers, I just can't do this? You would put your arm round my shoulder and you would say, Sinclair, preach that gospel and it will bring you out of this. Feed on the very gospel you preach. And you see, that's not just counsel for depressed ministers, of whom there are not a few on the face of the planet. That's a counsel for every discouraged Christian. You're listening to the wrong voice. Preach the gospel to yourself. Oh, but it's not easy. I don't feel up to it. He's not asking you if you feel up to it. He's commanding you to do it. Take it as a command from God that you obey. Just as when you're depressed, you don't, although it can be a time of serious temptation, but you don't think, the commandments don't matter. It's okay for me to commit adultery or steal or kill because I'm depressed. You understand it's not okay to do that. Because these are God's commandments to you. And you see, there is a throbbing command runs through the scriptures. We need to preach the gospel of the grace and hope of salvation of God to ourselves. Thirdly, he began to see what he most deeply needed. And I do hope you will hear this not as the statement of somebody with personal investment in what I'm about to say, but as a lost key of the contemporary church. What does he ask for? Oh, he says, send out your light and truth. And he's thinking about Jerusalem as the place where the priests of God guarded the knowledge of the word of God and were there to teach the people the truth of God. And he's saying, the chief source for you of long-term improvement with respect to your discouragement and depression is by placing your life consistently and frequently under a living biblical ministry. Now, we are too into quick fixes today to do that. We would say to somebody who said that to us, there's somebody else down the road that'll give me a quick fix. But they'll not change you permanently without exposing you to the ministry of the Word of God in the context of the fellowship of the people of God, where you are fed and nourished and strengthened. And that's what he's longing for. That's what over the long haul he understands will put them together again and give him stability. There are some people, you know, so discouraged for such a long time that the most basic reason they need this is just to hold their lives together from one week's end to the next. And you see, one of the first things that goes when you are discouraged and depressed is routine, isn't it? Routine. And we have a passion today for something that will not be routine, but God has made us for routine. In all kinds of ways. And this is the routine. Whatever other counsel you may get, whatever other help you may find from friends, from professional counselors and physicians, this is the most fundamental need of all. And fourthly, he grasped what he needed to say to his soul. Hope in God. He is my salvation and my God. And you know, in Scripture, hope is not a vague wishful thinking. Never. Hope is not what most people mean when they say, I hope. Hope in Scripture is trusting God for what he has promised to do, but we have not yet experienced him doing. And that's what he does. He holds on to God in his grace. And as he holds on to God in his grace, you can see, although in this psalm sometimes he's up, sometimes he's down, but the whole progress of this psalm is as though he's a man drowning, holding on to the rope that's coming down from the divine helicopter, and the pressure of the sea and the waves seems almost to force the helicopter down into the sea, but slowly you see that the helicopter is rising and that the drowning man is rising as well. And God becomes his chiefest joy. Well, many more things to say about this. May God teach us and help us to encourage others. Father, we think of these statistics and think of people we know, even of ourselves, our times of discouragement and darkness and difficulty. The skill that it needs to distinguish between discouragement and melancholy that is actually rooted in malfunctions in our very being, and the discouragements that are rooted in the fact that we have listened to all the wrong voices and they've deafened us to your voice. And we pray that you would teach us, like the Lord Jesus, that we too may minister out of the dark night of our souls to those who also walk in darkness and have no light. Help us, we pray, to trust in Christ, who knew the darkness, who has been raised into the light, and lives forever to intercede for us, because he understands our frailties. Bless us and strengthen us through your word and through our fellowship, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.